Thank you for the joy of being with you today. Let's look at Luke chapter 23, verse 46, Father, into thy hands, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ from the cross. You can find this study on abideinchrist.com, abideinchrist.com, abideinchrist.com. Go to Sermons and Bible Studies and click on Luke chapter 23, verse 46, Father, into thy hands. The cross of Jesus Christ is the center of everything. Early in the Gospels, we hear Christ declaring that he set his face steadfastly toward Jerusalem and the cross. His entire life was spent in the shadow of the cross. He was ever eager to go to the cross because apart from that, he could not fulfill his divine mission. The cross was perpetually present in the mind of Jesus Christ. It was always in his heart and on his lips after Peter's great confession of him as the Messiah, the Son of God, the living God. He was always moving toward that cross as a victor, not as a victim. He was always moving toward the ultimate final victory over sin and death. It was on his mind as he spoke to Nicodemus. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. John chapter 3, verse 14. The cross was the only way Jesus could fulfill his mission. His death was a vicarious, substitutionary, sinner's death, even though he never experienced sin. He was the sinner's representative dying in his place. Why did God choose crucifixion since it was an unspeakable, horrible death? Cicero, the Roman historian, says that it was the most cruel and shameful of all punishments. Let it never, he said, come near to the body of a Roman citizen, nay, not even in his thoughts, his eyes, his ears. And so it pleased the Lord God to put to grief his suffering servant, and when he who knew no sin was made sin for us. Let's examine for a few moments the circumstances around the death of Jesus Christ. We find this in Luke chapter 23, verses 44 and 45. Luke's arrangement of the events at Calvary the day Christ died is topical, not chronological. We get the whole picture when we examine the death of Christ in all four of the Gospels. Each writer has selected events that helped him to communicate the message of salvation. There were six miracles at Calvary. A miraculous darkness enveloped the scene for 3 hours, and a thick curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom, like a gigantic hand took hold of it at the top and ripped it apart. An earthquake rocked Jerusalem and split open rocks. People came out of the graves after Jesus' resurrection and entered the city of Jerusalem. There was a miraculous darkness that day. It was now about the sixth hour, and the darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. The very fact that this darkness is mentioned shows it must have stood out in the memory as having been a great intensity and an unforgettable experience. It occurred when least expected, at high noon, and it lasted 3 hours, not just a few minutes like an eclipse. Because it was time of the full moon at Passover, when the darkness covered the whole land, no one can say the darkness did not extend over the whole of the daylight half of the world. This darkness was in the presence of a full sun and covered the sun at noontime. All at once, darkness covered the land, and it seems to have departed just as suddenly. It was not late afternoon, as the sun normally goes down quietly, but it was a frightful darkness that suddenly dropped like a thick curtain. It was very extensive and concentrated, like the 3 days of darkness in Egypt during the plagues preceding the first Passover. And like that event, there's only one explanation: God. It was a special act of God. It was as if God put his hand over the sun and blocked this light for 3 hours. The gospel writer says, darkness, and then everything falls silent for 3 intense hours. Even the divine sufferer is silent until just before the darkness ends. Out of that deep darkness is a shout of God forsakenness. My God, why have you forsaken me? The incredible thing is how that exclusive darkness attached itself to the death of Christ. What did this darkness mean? The darkness meant judgment, the judgment of God upon our sins. The judgment was borne by Jesus Christ, and so that he, as our substitute, suffered the most intense agony, indescribable woe, the terrible isolation for our sins. Hell came to Calvary that day, and the Savior descended into it and bore its horrors on our behalf. He died for you and me that day. The judgment of God came upon our sins that day. Our representative and substitute died in our place. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was suffering the torments of hell. The Son of God was dying as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was enduring the inconceivable wrath of his Father against our sin. He was paying our sin debt. Darkness is associated with the judgment of God in the Bible, and at the second coming of Christ, we are told that climatic changes will take place in the heavens. On the cross, the agony of judgment that Jesus was suffering was so intense, he finally uttered those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was giving his life as a ransom for our sins. And God drew the curtains over Calvary so sinful man could not see the intensity of God forsaken of God. We're also told that the temple veil was torn. And moreover, in the moment Jesus died, the 1-inch thick, woven, loose hanging curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, into the two rooms was sliced in two from top to bottom. It did not shake to pieces, but was like a giant hand took hold of it at the top of the veil and ripped it apart from top to bottom. The moment Jesus died, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks were split, the tombs were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Matthew chapter 27, verses 51 to 53. Luke simply says, the veil of the temple was torn in two. Luke chapter 23, verse 45. Referring to that same event, the gospel writer Mark tells us in Mark chapter 15, verses 37 and 38, and Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, and the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The rending of the veil occurred at the moment of the death of Jesus. God the Father acted as any devoted Jewish father standing by his son's deathbed would have done, rending his garments. This was a customary Jewish mourning gesture. God tore the veil as if renting his own outer garment. This tearing of the veil happened at 3 p.m. when the priests were busy in the temple slaughtering the Passover lambs. Think for a moment. If you had been a Jewish priest slitting the throats of the lambs preparing for the Passover that would begin at late evening when the first star appeared in the distant sky, perhaps you would have been throwing the incense on the altar at that precise moment. What if it had been your Passover lamb that was being slain at the exact moment. And some of the priests working in the temple would have been eyewitnesses to this event. And that's probably the reason we're told in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, a great many of the priests, one after one, were becoming obedient to faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Through the death of Christ, the way into the heavenly sanctuary was open for all mankind. All may now freely enter in by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, according to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, and chapter 9, verse 3. And therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, and having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 23. Now we can experience an intimate love relationship with Christ because his sacrificial death opened the way for every believer to enter into the holiest through the veil of his flesh. And therefore, let us draw near with confidence into the throne of grace, and so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. At that moment, the throne of grace was opened up for all who would believe. The way into God's presence is now open for all to come in. Jesus is the only sacrifice needed for us to have a right relationship with God. However, there is only one way to enter, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. The temple in Jerusalem was no longer God's dwelling place. The temple was profane and consequently abolished by God himself when in AD 70 the Roman soldiers burned it down. And from the day of Pentecost, every believer's body became the dwelling place of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. We're also told the earthquake and graves open up. Matthew tells us that other things happened. Matthew chapter 27, verses 51 through 53. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and rocks were split. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints that had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. If we grant the possibility of such a manifestation of God's power, there is little to disturb one here in the story of the death of God's Son. The obvious conclusion is the tombs broke open at Christ's death when the earthquake rocked Jerusalem, but the bodies of the saints were not raised until Christ rose 3 days later. Yes, amazing things happened the day Christ died, but where's the evidence of his death? Luke tells us in Luke chapter 23, verse 46, the cry of Jesus at his death. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The victorious Son commits his all to his Father. And this is what we would expect of the person who lived the way Jesus died. He had a perfect trust in the Heavenly Father, which was never broken. And he then addressed his Father in the final statement from the cross. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Psalm 31, verse 5. Jesus died with a bedtime prayer upon his lips that every Jewish mother taught her children. He had learned it in the arms of Mary. And only one word is added to that prayer, Father. It tells us how our Lord died, confidently, willingly, and victoriously. William Barclay says that even on the cross, Jesus died like a child falling asleep in his Father's arms. And moreover, everyone who knows Jesus as their Savior may die with the same confidence and assurance. Jesus was an obedient son throughout his life and ministry. Everything that is said or did can be understood only in the light of the cross. Calvary is the key to truth. The message of God centers in his Son on the cross dying for sinning humanity. Unless we are the instruments of his will, we blunder through our physical experience without any worthwhile purpose in life. Jesus repeatedly tells us he did nothing except in the Father's will. I can do nothing, Jesus said, on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John chapter 5, verse 30. My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. John chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. Jesus came to do the Father's will, and on the cross he is accomplishing the ultimate purpose of his coming to this earth. In God's hands must go all that we are and all that we have. God reconciles us to himself through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 says, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself and not counting their trespasses against them. How could he do that? Paul tells us, for in Christ all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Jesus died in obedience to the Father's will. Jesus breathed his last. He died. The expression, he breathed his last, or he gave up his spirit, means to breathe out, to expire, to die. Gilder Haas explains, the last moments in the death of Jesus Christ were a calm restfulness. He had accomplished with satisfaction what the Father gave him to do. The March 21st, 1986 edition of the Journal of the American Medical Association had an article entitled, The Physical Death of Jesus Christ. And the author makes this conclusion. And thus it remains unsettled where Jesus died of cardiac rupture or cardiorespiratory failure. However, the important feature may not be how he died, but whether he died. Clearly, the weight of the historical and medical evidence indicates that Jesus was dead before the wound to his side was inflicted, and supports the traditional view that the spear thrust between his right ribs probably perforated not only the right lung, but also the pericardium and the heart, and thereby ensured his death. Accordingly, interpretations based upon the assumption that Jesus did not die on the cross appear to be at odds with modern medical knowledge. Jesus died. What is the meaning of that death? What was the purpose of the death of Jesus Christ? The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, "You were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." The blood of Christ is nothing less than the eternal power of God. The wonderful truth is that it is the blood of Jesus that cleanses from all sin and its effects on the believing sinner. Instead of lambs, it is the blood of Jesus that is offered on the altar for our redemption. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. It is the punishment of sin. The blood, the death of the innocent lamb on the altar was a covering for sin. It atoned for sin. The sinner placed his hands on the head of the sacrifice and confessed his sins, and thus laying his sins on the victim. The death of the substitute was reckoned as a death or punishment for the worshiper. The blood was thus the life given up to death for the satisfaction of the law of God and in obedience to his command. Sin was so entirely covered and atoned for, it was no longer reckoned as that of the transgressor. He was forgiven. Based upon the sacrifice of Jesus, the Lord God could declare the believing sinner acquitted. It's not just that Jesus died, but he died as our personal Savior. His death was not the death of just anyone. He was God's Lamb dying for a specific purpose, and therefore his blood is the only cleansing for sin. But all these sacrifices and offerings were only types and shadows till the coming of Jesus Christ. His blood was the reality to which all of the types in the Old Testament pointed. His blood was of infinite worth, because it carried his soul or life. It was none other than the Son of God who died. In holy obedience to the Father's will, the Son of God subjected himself to the penalty of the broken law by pouring out his soul into death. And by that death, not only was the penalty paid in full, but the law was satisfied completely and the Father glorified. Therefore, God could be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Romans chapter 3, verse 26. His blood atoned for sin and thus made it powerless. It does this by cleansing us of all of our sin and all of our guilt. It was a marvelous power of removing sin, cleansing, and sanctifying. The Gospels each remind us of the death of Jesus Christ was a victorious death, and that only the death of Jesus Christ could die was a vicarious death, suffering for the sinner. No one could take his life. He voluntarily gave it up as a representative for the sinner, and only the blood of Jesus can satisfy the law and the righteousness of God. No sinner can do that. Jesus died the only kind of death that was able to satisfy the justice of God and save men. Jesus did not yield to death in weakness. Jesus summoned death like a chariot or limousine to serve its purpose. It is significant that the inspired writer does not say he died, but that he gave up the spirit. He breathed his last. He breathed out his life, clearly indicating the voluntary nature of the act. Augustine had a good understanding of this great truth. He said, "He gave up his life because he willed it, and he willed it, and he yielded it." No other person has ever done that. You and I don't have that kind of a choice about what matters of life and death. The word translated commend or commit would be translated, "I render up" or "I lay down." It means to deposit with another, to give him charge, to commit. Luke noted that Jesus' death occurred because he willed it. Breathing his last in Luke chapter 23, verse 46, he willingly and voluntarily gave up his life, according to chapter 10 of John. One of the amazing things about his death was the timing. The death of Jesus was unusually quick. Most of the victims of crucifixion were left on the cross for a week to die, a slow, horrible death of hunger, thirst, dehydration, insanity, and infection in the blazing Palestinian sun. When Jesus knew the payment was paid in full, he chose to give up his spirit. He was sovereign in his own death. He died like no other man. Jesus chose the timing of his own death to the minute. Only the death of Jesus Christ could satisfy the righteousness of God. Jesus, as the high priest on that last Passover day, was offering himself to God as the bleeding sacrifice to atone for man's sins. His cross is the altar of that sacrifice. His body is the bloody sacrifice. Jesus is the great high priest offering up himself as the sacrifice that covers every sin. And by his voluntary death, this priest carried his sacrifice into the Holy of Holies of God's presence, and with these words offered it to God. The deed is done, finished, completed. Year after year, for centuries, the Jewish priests had been doing it. Thousands upon thousands of lambs had been slain. Little did they realize that very day, just outside the walls of the city, a different kind of priest had appeared with a lamb that brought bloody sacrifice forever to an end. Jesus, the Son of God, offers his broken body without spot, without blemish to God. He pours efficacious blood at the foot of the cross. The veil of the temple is rent in two from top to bottom. God Almighty is satisfied. His wrath is propitiated through the blood of Jesus. He comes from the secret place saying, "It is enough. No more priest but Jesus. No more blood but his blood. The work is done." The New Testament has much to say about the sacrifice of Christ. At Calvary's altar, the crucified priest offered himself, the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world. Interestingly, the Roman centurion in charge of the execution was a professional executor who had never seen anything like this before. He watched how Jesus was conducted his life in the midst of all the hostility and the hatred. In his last moments, Jesus' loud cry of restful resignation made a profound, never-to-be-forgotten effect upon that soldier. It was a voluntary surrender of his life to the Father's hands. This was the cry of confidence. The centurion testified, "Certainly, this was a righteous, innocent man, the Son of God." He was greatly impressed by the darkness of the earthquake and certainly the manner in which Jesus suffered and died. Never had he heard a victim praying for his enemies. And this hardened Roman soldier must have been shocked when Jesus shouted and then instantly died, for the victim of the crucifixion lingered for days and cursed the Roman soldiers. This one was different. The Roman centurion had seen men die, but not like this. C.H. Spurgeon suggests, "This king commanded death to come to his service and convey his spirit to God. Never had the world seen anyone like this before. Jesus ordered Rome's death chariot to carry him back home. And from that moment on, death became the doorway and the vehicle to heaven. Jesus transformed the Roman symbol of the power of death and made it his servant by using the very thing it stood for, death and despair, to accomplish God's eternal purpose of victory over death. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and my sins. He went to the cross and paid our sin debt to the glory of the Lord God and rose from the dead to give us eternal life." All four gospel writers present details of the death and the burial of Jesus Christ. His death and burial is a historical fact. The songwriter said, "Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow." God has swung the door of eternal life wide open for you to come to him, even this very moment. Put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and you're saved for all eternity. May the Lord's richest blessings be yours today.